been dunked one time, but well, what did this mean? And it got my head to whirling. I got all upset and bothered about it because it was talking about being baptized for dead people. And I'd never heard that except for this one time, and then I began to read in the Bible and I got all shook. You know, this is what happens a lot of times when people are reading God's Word. And if you take a verse of Scripture out of context and just look at that one verse of Scripture or that one little phrase or one little sentence, it get it blown all out of proportion, then you've got the Bible saying just anything you want it to say. Now I understand why that boy was baptized for dead folks. Didn't make it right. By the way, the Bible doesn't teach that you are to be baptized for dead people. This is not what it's saying. Now, this passage of Scripture is very important to us this morning, and I think it's very pertinent to our church. As to what it's saying here. And we need to listen very carefully to what it does say. And realize what it is saying and what it isn't saying. And I want to tell you first what it's not saying. It's not saying that that some person can go out here and be baptized for an unsaved person and that unsaved person becomes saved after they're dead. That's not what it's saying. Well, what is it saying? All right, let's look at it. Else, remember now, he's talking about what here in the 15th chapter? Let's get back into the context. And let's remember what we have been talking about ever since we've been in this 15th chapter. We've been on it several weeks already, and he's talking about what? Resurrection. Resurrection. And he's going to bring that out again in the context this morning. Else, what shall they do who are baptized in or for the dead or in place of the dead? Now, in every church, there are always those who are dying. Except in our church, we very rarely have someone to die. But in most churches, in fact, the first church that I pastored, we averaged one funeral a month. We haven't averaged that many a year since I've been here. In other words, people come and they go. People are born, they live their life, and they die. They live their life, and they die. And every time someone dies, that leaves a vacant spot. That leaves a vacancy. Now, we don't have that problem here. We do have another problem. Tom's fixing to leave us. Now, Tom's not necessarily going to heaven. That's not the kind of leaving I'm talking about. Tom's graduating. Greg Kemp has already left us. And there have been many others who have left. And every time somebody leaves, that leaves a what? A vacant spot. We're talking about people who have been serving Jesus Christ. And they're always leaving us. In fact, you'll notice we've got a lot of vacant spots here this morning that we didn't have last week. Well, a lot of people have graduated. A lot of people have gone home. Now, who's going to take their place? Somebody's going to have to step up and take the place of those who have gone. Like I say, in most churches, you have people who die. We have people who move off. We have a young church. You can look around and there's not but one or two white-headed folks. Old Bill Parrott back here and old Nap Clark up here. Besides the ladies I'm talking about and the blonde-headed folks. But we have some older people, very few. But we have very few people who die. But like I said, we do have them to move on. And this is what he's talking about. When a person dies, there's got to be somebody to take their place. Else, what shall we say? Or what shall they do who are baptized for the dead, in the place of the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Notice the next verse. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? What's Paul saying? Here I am. I'm laying my life out for Jesus Christ. And it's dangerous to be a Christian in Paul's day. Nero had a little habit of rounding them up, taking them out into his garden at night, and making a torch out of them, burning them alive. He had a habit of getting in the arena and turning a bunch of lions loose out there and then shoving a bunch of Christians out there, or maybe shoving the Christians out and then turning the lions loose on next and watch the lions have supper. Now, we don't have that problem today, but Paul did. He was standing in jeopardy every hour. Never knew when somebody was going to come to get him, to kill him, to beat him to death, or whatever. Stayed in jail more than out of jail, and could have died in jail very easily. But he says, we're putting our life in jeopardy every hour. Now, when these people who are martyred, they leave a vacancy, is there going to be somebody who's going to identify and take their place? Or are we going to have a big hole there? And this is what he's talking about here. We do need people to take the place of those who have died or those who moved by application this morning. We certainly do. Now, we have lots of people in our congregation, in our fellowship, who are very, very capable. No doubt about it. We're just sort of sitting there. I guess we're waiting on the Lord to move us. Now, the Lord doesn't come up and he hits you over the head with a 2x4 very often to get your attention and just actually shove you into it. And you know, I'm not coming up to you and I'm not going to say, now God wants you, David Jones, to do so and so. I've never in my life told anybody God's will for their life. People have asked me, what do you think God's will for my life is? And I said, well, I'll tell you the truth. I have a hard enough trouble finding out God's will for my life. Now, we have some people in our congregation that's very apt to tell other people the will for their life. I realize that. And I've heard about these kind, and, you know, they don't know God's will for their own life, but they know God's will for everybody else's life. It seems we have a few like that. And if you're one of those, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that to you this morning. I meant for you to be absent today. No, I'm kidding now. Really, God can tell his will to you. He can, if you want to know and willing to do it. And God tells you his will for your life. He doesn't tell me his will for your life. He tells you. If you're in the place where you ought to be. And if he tells me and you're not in the place you ought to be, then what good will it do for me to tell you? Because you're not going to do it anyway. But when we get to the place where, God, I'm willing to do your will, he'll tell you. And only then are you going to really be happy. And only then are these vacant spots are going to be filled. Now, there's no doubt in my mind whatsoever. Just one example. There's no doubt in my mind whatsoever that God put us in the bus ministry. We didn't want to get in it, but all of a sudden we ended up with a bus. And then first thing you know, we had 10 buses. And then first thing you know, we had 16 of them or so. I believe he put us there. And we've had some people who have worked diligently in it and moved on. And now I'm not sure just how low we've gotten, but Tom's been working in it and he's going to Kenya. And there's no doubt in my mind God has led Tom to Kenya. He says he has. I believe. But why hasn't God led somebody to take that place? Has he tried to speak to someone and they just haven't listened? And there are other places too. I'm not just beating the drums for the bus ministry. We need some vacation Bible school workers, too. I'm sure Nancy doesn't have a full slate of people there. I realize it takes a lot of work, and it takes a lot of sacrifice, and it takes a lot of, maybe for some of you ladies, not being able to feed your husband sufficiently that week, but you know, he probably doesn't need to be fed that well anyway. It would probably do him good to fast for a week. And if he just really can't make it, if he'll just meet me, I'll go out and let him buy me lunch. But you know, this is what Paul is talking about. People standing in the place where other people have stood. There needs to be someone to take the place. And if God leads somebody somewhere else, and of course most of these students that are here in our church and have been working, and some of the people who God has brought them here and we've trained them, they've gotten just about to the place where they can really and truly serve Jesus Christ, then he leads them out to somewhere else in another town. And that's great. Because you see, we have a missionary out there somewhere. We've got them scattered all over. And that's wonderful. But what about back home? What about home base? You see? And we need those to stand in the place. He says, we're in jeopardy every hour. He says, I protest. You're rejoicing, which I have in Jesus Christ our Lord. I die daily. Paul says, I put my life on the line every day. Lord, if you want me to live today, I'm living. Lord, if this, whatever you want for me to do today, I'm willing to do it. If it's living for you, fine. If it's dying for you, fine. In fact, he says in one place, he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm between the rock and the hard place. I have a desire to be here and witness for Jesus Christ and teach the Word of God and get the Word out, but I have a longing to see Jesus, to be in heaven. Now, if it's going to heaven, great. If it's staying here and that's your will for my life, Lord, I'm willing to do that too. But whichever one it is, I want Jesus Christ to be glorified and exalted. And that should be the motive in our life, in everything we do. Whatsoever we eat or drink, or whatsoever we do, we're to do what? To the glory of God. To God's glory. Eating and drinking, recreating, whatever it is, every part of our life should be for His glory. He says, I die daily. When I get up, put my life on the altar. It is picking yourself up by the bootstraps and putting yourself on that altar. I'm presenting myself to Him a living sacrifice. He says, if after the manner of men. Now, he's talking here just like certain men, and there were the gladiators back in those days, like we have the bullfighters today in Mexico, or they do. You know, they go out there and they are in a little jeopardy out there. I would say you've got one of those huge bulls running at you, and he could just, if his horn just catches you just one little bit, it just runs right through your body. You know, no problem. You're dead in just a matter of seconds, and he could just take you and flip you over the fence without a problem. And he's out there with one little bitty piece of cloth, and that old thing between him and the bull is a little piece of cloth and some air, and sometimes very little air. He's putting his life on the line for that. Paul says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beast or wild beast at Ephesus, what doth it profit? If I'm out here and I am laying my life on the line and I am in all this jeopardy and I'm about to die just any day, and these things have happened, what does that profit if the dead rise not? Now, Paul is talking about resurrection from the dead. And of course, there were a lot of people in his day who didn't believe in resurrection. They said there's no such thing as resurrection. Well, when you're dead, that's all of it. We've got a lot of people today who believe that. I don't know Christian believes that, but a lot of people believe that. Or as we're just sort of animals. An animal dies, that's the end of it. We die, that's the end of us. We've got to pile everything we can into life right now because, you know, this is the only life that he has, that we have. Says, what good does it do? If the dead do not rise. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we'll die, and it's all over with. Let's just go out and let's have a big party. Let's do like the unsaved man does. The unsaved man is always looking for a party. When I was unsaved, I did. And friend, we had a good time. We had a party just in the summertime every night. We'd go over to some girl's house and raid the ice box, and they had to go to the grocery store before they get the thing to eat the next morning. Every night, and we wouldn't always hit the same ones, but we had certain ones we knew we could do that and certain ones we knew we couldn't do, too. There's some folks' house you just don't dare show up. Unsaved people look for it. Paul says, if the dead do not rise, then we might as well join in the gang too. Now, maybe some of us are in that gang. Maybe that's all that we're doing is we're just trying to fill everything we can into life now because we don't realize that one day we're going to be back on this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And that we're going to rule and reign with him. That really hasn't become a reality to some of us. And we think that this life is all that we really have. And boy, when we are dead, that's it. Now, we don't really believe that. We know the Bible says that's not true. We know the Bible says that we are going to rise and we are going to have a resurrected body and we are coming back from the dead. Jesus died and he came back and we die. We're going to come back too. But then we act like it's not going to happen. It needs to be incorporated in our life. That's what he's saying. He says, don't be deceived, verse 33. Let's not deceive ourselves because evil company. And we say evil companions, and he's talking about Christian companions here. People who think in the idea that, boy, I've got to pour all I can into life right now. I've got to get everything for myself now. Nobody's going to look out for me, so I've got to look out for number one. Now, I know you've never heard that expression, and I know you've never seen anybody who acted like that around here. But Paul says evil company corrupts good manners or good morals, good habits. The people that we're around, the kind of folks that we're around, that's the kind of people we're going to be. You get around somebody that's happy all the time, and what are you going to put a smile on your face? You go around folks that's frowning all the time, and what? First thing you know, you're frowning. You go around to people that are always griping and complaining, and you begin to gripe and complain too. I remember when I used to work with young people all the time, it got to be a real fad to be sarcastic. And first thing you knew, everybody was sarcastic. And I knew something was wrong, but I couldn't figure out this whole group. And one day I began to realize, good grace, everything the gang is saying is just sarcasm. So I finally came up with a little saying that I forgot now who said it, but one of the writers, Helen may know, sarcasm is a wit of fools. Well, we are going to be like the people we're around. And so let's be around the kind of folks who have the joy of the Lord, who realize that one day we're going to be resurrected, and we're going to live on the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, and we really need to be serving Him now. Pulling in the right direction. Because the people we're around, as someone has said, this old cliche, it's impossible to rise above the pressures of your friends. And this is true. We're going to be like our friends. So let's be careful about the people we're around and what we say and what we do and the way we think. And if our thinking is wrong and our attitude is wrong, then what should we do? Change it. And if you can't change your thinking, then we'll just put you in a little straitjacket and send you to Whitfield. Because that's where you should be if you can't control your thinking. You're a good candidate for it. Now, if you can't control it, you better see me or somebody. You need some help. Bad. I can control my thinking. I think wrong. And I know it's wrong. And I can change what I am thinking. If I want to be mad at you, I get just mad as I want to be. And I can keep it going, and I can get it to the place where first thing you know, my fist is in your face. Or I can start in that direction and I can change it immediately. And I said, now that's not right. I've got a temper just like everybody else. And I can lose it. And I have. You have. We don't need to be thinking like this. We need to be around a positive thinking. Look at what he says in the 34th verse. I remember the first time this verse jumped out of the page at me. And it just nearly knocked me down. Awake. Sober up. Awake to righteousness. This means let your state, where you're living, be up to your standing. We stand before God perfect, but that doesn't mean we're going to act that way. He says, awake, sober up and be righteous. Act right. And sin not. If you're unconcerned about lost people, and you're unconcerned about glorifying Jesus Christ, and you're unconcerned about being a good testimony, okay, wake up. Sober up. You're in a daze. You're in a daze of the world. And we need to sober up and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. There are people all over our town who are lost, who are ignorant. This word, have not the knowledge, is ignorant. They're ignorant of God. They really do not understand God's love and His provision. And Paul says, I speak this to your shame. What were they doing at Corinth? Fussing, fighting. All confused. All out of bent out of shape with each other. And you know, Satan likes to get us that away so that we will be looking at each other. And we're not really looking at what God wants us to do and not really serving Him. People just drift off in the dark. There are a lot of people who do not have the knowledge of God. One, because there have been vacancies left. No one to take the place of those who died. Two, because they were associating with people like the guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Who was committing incest with his stepmother and going to church and bragging about it. People like the folks there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 13, 14, who have all been out of shape about their spiritual gifts. People like those who were in chapter 7, where they were having all kind of marital problems. People like in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, who were taking the Lord's Supper, and they were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper and this kind of thing, and they were dying because of this. They were associating with these folks. Someone asked me one time, well, suppose somebody's gossiping, what am I supposed to do? Well, don't do like the little song that we sing, that the kids sing at camp sometime. You better listen the first time to what I say, because I'm not going to repeat any gossip. I don't know just exactly how it says. You know, if you don't listen to it the first time, you won't get it, because I'm not going to repeat it. In other words, I'll say gossip one time, but I'm not going to repeat it. Well, we don't need to say it the first time. I speak this to your shame. Verse 35. What shall we say then? Then he has two questions here. And this question always comes up about the resurrected bodies. You know, what is our body going to be like? I've had several people recently to ask me, you know, well, you keep talking about resurrection, but what's it going to be like? You know, what kind of body am I going to have? Well, Paul answers this in verse 35 through verse 49. What shall we say then? How are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? And he answers the first question in verse 36, and he answers the second question in verse 37 through 48. How are the dead raised up? He says, thou fool, that which is sown is not made alive except it die. All right, how are they going to be raised? Well, you can't raise a body until it dies. A body that dies can be raised, but if it hadn't died, it can't be raised. Well, that's simple. You take a grain of seed, and you... as long as that seed is in your hand, or as long as that seed is above the ground, there's no way that seed can sprout and come out. Now, we've had seed around all winter long. Farmers have gotten them, and they're trying, if they haven't gotten them in the ground, they're trying to get them in the ground. Why? If they get it in the ground, and they get enough warmth, and they get enough moisture, that seed is going to, if it will germinate at all, it's going to sprout, and it's going to come up. Well, that's the same way it is with a body. You've got a body, and if that body is placed in the ground, then it's going to come up. If that body dies, if that body is buried, then it can be raised. And they are going to be bodies like that. Then how are they going to be raised? What condition are they going to be in? Well, that's what he's talking about in the second verse, or the second question. And that's verse 37, and we don't have time to get into all that, because there's quite an explanation of this second one. And we'll talk about that 2 weeks from today. What kind of body will I have? What will my body be like when I'm resurrected? No. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 37 and following, and you can skip church 2 weeks from today. Now, if you're interested, we'll be here, and we'll be talking about this. In closing, let me say this. Are you standing in a place? Do you personally have a place of service for Jesus Christ? You know, we have tried, after speaking about spiritual gifts, we did our best to try to figure out where people were, and people who wanted to have a place of ministry. We got a little sheet of paper, and we put all the different things down there, that we, the opportunities we have, and now we've got a lot more, because there have been more people who've left, and there's probably going to be some more people going to be leaving in the next day or two. And we have more opportunities. And then we got another little piece of paper for people to fill out and put down what they felt like, that where their gift lies. What they wanted to do is for a service for Jesus Christ. And of all the 200 and something members that we have, 250, 275, do you know how many papers, how many of those things we've gotten back? 25. Now, I realize some of you are doing a lot of work, and maybe you've been so busy serving the Lord you hadn't had time to fill it out. And I know we've got people like that, that they're literally doing so much that they really haven't had time to fill out that piece of paper. And maybe the rest, some of the rest just aren't really interested in serving Jesus Christ. And I realize that possibility is there. I've been there too, I know. But there are some of you who are standing right on the edge. You're ready. And it just takes something just to shove you just a little bit. And that's the people that I'm interested in right now. You would like to do something. Maybe you don't know what to do. And the reason why you haven't filled out that piece of paper is because you really didn't know. Now, where is my gift? Why don't you make an appointment with me? Let's sit down and talk about it. Come in the office sometimes. We'll sit down and discuss it. I'll be glad to help you. I'm not going to tell you God's will for your life, and I'm not going to say you ought to be doing so-and-so. Never done that. I'm not going to start doing it now. You don't have to worry. And if you don't know me very well, I'm not a bear. I don't bite. I'm not going to get on you. I'm not going to chew you out because you haven't come in before. And I'll sit down and we'll discuss it with you sensibly. Try to figure out, because I know this, that you're really and truly not going to be happy until you are in a place of service. Now, if you're a young Christian and you just don't know very much about the Bible, that's all right. There are plenty of things to do that you don't have to know, but just very, very little. You say, well, I can't teach a Sunday school class. Well, God didn't intend for everybody to teach a Sunday school class. God didn't intend everybody to preach behind a pulpit. There's plenty to do. And we want to help. Honestly, and goodness, we want to do everything we can to help. See, that's the reason why we got those things. And some of you filled out some things, and some of you that have filled out those slips. We haven't called on you yet. We will. Just as quickly as we can get the opportunity or the opening up that you've asked for, we'll try to put you in there as quickly as we can. Because we want people serving Jesus Christ and standing in the gap, standing in the place. Let's bow. Father, we just thank you this morning for God the Holy Spirit. Convict our lives and to show us the things that are needful, the things that should be there. We pray that you would lead each person that's here this morning into a ministry that's not in one. We know that you want each one of us to die daily, to put our life on the line. Be in the place of service that you want us to be. We know we don't have to serve to be saved, but once we're saved, you want us to serve you. And Lord, we just pray that each person might find that place that you would have them so they can be happy. We know some people are a little unhappy because they're in the wrong place. They haven't found their place yet. We just pray, they want to know, and we just pray that you'd lead them and show them. Help them to decipher your will for their life. We know there's nothing worse than to be out of place in your will and desire to be there. We also know that it's difficult for a person who really wants to know sometimes right off takes time to get there, understand your will for your life. We thank you for those who are concerned and who want to know and want to be in your will. And if there are any who are here this morning who don't care, we just pray that you might bring something into their life that would wake them up and get them in the place where they're willing to do your will. Because we know they're missing out on life itself. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.